You've seen baptism, I'm sure. The person is standing there in the water and the pastor lowers them all the way down until they're completely submerged, only to rise up again. It's a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. You may think that there's no way then that you can mess that up. I'm here to tell you that there is. I've dropped somebody before. That'll do it. Let me just go ahead and tell you that there are three things that really should never be done in the baptistry. Number three, never use your hand like a shark fin and say, "Dunna, dunna." Don't do that. Number two, don't cannonball to get in there. It's bad. Number one is number one. Don't do that. Some of us are slower than others. Some of us are laughing because we did it. Preacher doesn't wear them waders for nothing. I'm telling you. Baptism is indeed a wonderful, wonderful picture. When we get to Romans chapter 6, Paul uses it to describe our relationship with Christ and says in there that we have identified ourselves with Christ, and it's pictured in that mode of baptism. If you already have your Bible with me, turn with me to Romans chapter 6 today, and you'll get to see how that resurrection story that we just read actually fits into baptism and how you yourself are portrayed even in that very act. You already have your place? Stand with me one more time. God's Word is the greatest treasure that you can ever have. We definitely want to honor it by standing as we read. We really want to honor it, though, by living it out. This is what the Bible says, beginning in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our Father, we thank You for the words that are here. We thank You for the act that was done, recognizing that it's not just a historical event that took place thousands of years ago, but it's an event that took place then that has implications now and forevermore. We thank You that because You have died, our sins have been erased. Because You live, we are assured that we too will live as well. We pray today, Father, for every person that's in this room, that we would be identified with You both in the likeness of Your death and in the likeness of Your resurrection. That we would be able to say along with Paul that I desire above all things to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, that we might be like unto Him. Father, bless this time with the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you notice there in verse number 11, as he finishes, he gives us the directions. He tells us now, after saying all of these things in chapter 6, now this is what you're supposed to do. So it's not just enough that you simply know, that you can simply connect the dots one to the next to form some kind of picture. It's that God has given you direction concerning these very truths. You see, the truths that he has shared with us in these opening verses should be indeed life-changing. And so he gets to verse number 11, and he sounds like a good old southerner, doesn't he, when he says, reckon. Reckon yourselves. Count yourselves. Mark yourselves as being dead indeed to sin, but being alive into Christ. How do we get to that point? I want to show you these two pictures that are here. Two portrayals when you come to baptism. Because he's used baptism throughout this passage to describe this giving of life of Christ. First thing I want you to see is that baptism portrays crucifixion. It portrays crucifixion as that person is standing there in the water and they're lowered all the way down. They're lowered all the way down because they are representative of the Christ that is dead, that has died because of our sin, that's died because of my sin. And just like we would take any dead body today and make sure that it is thoroughly buried, that pastor takes that person who is identifying himself in the death of Christ and baptizing them, submerging them, immersing them all the way under the water in that watery grave to picture the fact that this believer is dead to their sin. That's what it's picturing. Every time that you see baptism, you should be reminded of the crucifixion of Christ. Every time that you see baptism, you should be able to say, that person being baptized is identifying himself with Christ, and he is telling us, he is telling the world, he is telling the devil, he is reminding God that he himself is now dead to his sin. It's a great picture and a great statement. It needs to be true. It needs to be true, doesn't it? You know, if I'm dead to my sins, should my sins then be resurrected? We celebrate the resurrection of the victor. And yet it seems as if every day we're celebrating the resurrection of the victim. We're celebrating the resurrection of sin more and more and more, even right here in our own state. It is unfathomable to me that we have said that in order to keep a man, a grown man, out of a girl's bathroom is somehow perverted. Man, are we living in an upside down world or what? Listen, the Bible says that I am dead to sin. Even if I were to have a temptation along those lines, I am dead to that and it has no power over me. What the world needs is not further legislation. What the world needs is salvation. What the world needs is genuine conversion. They need the Spirit of God that lives within their heart, that crucifies sin every single day. I'm reminded as I read this passage that I am now indeed dead to sin. Would you go with me to verse number 6 for just a moment? I want you to see how this portrays itself. Verse number 6 tells me, first of all, that Christ has defeated my old self. Christ has defeated my old self. He says, knowing this. Let me just stop there for just a moment. You don't have to wish it. You don't have to think it. You don't have to hope it. You can know it. Knowing this, I know that I know, I am assured it is a fixed truth. That what? That our old man was crucified with him. He ain't talking about your daddy. It ain't that old man. He's talking about the old you. Your old self. As he gets to the books of Ephesians and Colossians, he will furthermore talk about this, that at one time your old self, who was alive to sin and who loved to do it, the Bible says that our sin is a passing pleasure in it. There's a fun element. There's a fulfilling element to my sinfulness. Something that continues to compel me and drive me to do those things, though I know they be wrong. He says, now that old man, that old self is done away with. It is put to death. Never to be brought back up ever again. And yet we're continually trying to raise him up. You need to know, believer, that old self is gone. The Bible says that you've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but it's Christ now who lives within you. He says that all things have passed away. All of those old things have passed away. Behold, all things have now become new. Christ has defeated the old self. Look as verse number 6 continues, and you'll see that Christ has disposed of the old sin. He has completely disposed of it. He says that the body of sin, he's not talking about your body. He's talking about the body of sin, the element, the collectiveness of that. The collectiveness of your own sin, he says, might be done away with, gone, disposed of, never to be brought back up again. Have you ever found yourself doing the same things that you promised God at one point that you'd never do again? God, I promise, if you'll get me out of this, I promise, God, if you'll just forgive me of this, I will never, ever do that one again. Lord, here I am again. We find ourselves that way, don't we? You ever find yourself feeling guilty of that? We can only kind of imagine in our own mind that somebody comes to us and says, Tim, I promise you, if you'll help me this time, I promise I will never, ever do that again. And then here they come, right? That's how we think about God thinking about those things. That's not how God thinks about those things. The Bible says that he has taken your sin and moved them as far as the east is from the west. What a wonderful and beautiful picture that is. For if you begin on a globe and you start going north, it's not going to be long before you start going south. If you start going south, it's not going to be long before you start going north. But you could start at any point on that globe and you can start going east, and you'll go east for the rest of your life and never, ever, ever have to go west. You can go west on that globe and never, ever, ever have to turn around and go east. The east does not meet the west. He has placed your sins as far as that is. Last week, we mentioned that the Dead Sea is so far below sea level that if you were to take Mount Everest and just kind of cut it off and place it into the Dead Sea, that the tip of Mount Everest would still be under sea, or still be above sea level, or under sea level. The ocean's deeper than that. And yet the Bible says that he has taken your sins and he has placed them in the depths of the ocean, never to be brought back up again. What a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful picture. That all of those sins that I am so aware of, all of those sins that I continually rake myself over the coals for doing again and again and again, when he has forgiven them, he has completely eradicated them. He has utterly disposed of all of my sins. In the same way that that dead man can no longer perform those same actions. Paul says of the believer, you've identified yourself in the death of Christ. Your old man has been defeated. Now the sin that is associated with him has been done away with. And verse number 6 continues, look at it with me. I want you to also see that Christ has delivered the old slave. Christ has delivered the old slave. He finishes by saying that we should no longer be slaves of sin. No more. No more. Bought with a price, the price of the blood of Christ. Bought not simply to be another servant, but bought to be set free. And that's what you read in verse number 7. He who has died to his sins, died in Christ, identified in his crucifixion. He who has died has been freed from sin. Christ has delivered that old slave. At one point, I was completely in bondage to the sin that I was under. When sin said jump, I jumped. When sin said move, I moved. When sin said do, I did. And now it doesn't have any power over me. Boy, Tim, are you saying now that you don't sin anymore? Yeah, just hang around me about 5 minutes. You'll find out a whole lot different. I usually spend more time apologizing than I do explaining anything. It only has power, though, when I give it power. It only has power when you give it power. You don't have to follow along those same old lines. You don't have to come to a place of saying, well, you know, that's just the way I am. You don't have to come to a point of saying a zebra can't change his stripes. A zebra doesn't have to change his stripes. Jesus made the zebra in the first place, didn't he? He made you just like you are. He knows exactly who you are. Through the power of his Spirit, he can deliver you from the slavery that you've put yourself under. The Bible says that he who dies without Christ dies as a slave, still marked in his own sin. Once I've repented of those sins and received Christ into my heart and life, the Bible says my sins are gone. And I'm a free man now. Not free simply to do as I please, but free now to please him, the one who made me. Baptism. It portrays the crucifixion, but baptism also portrays the resurrection. Because that person doesn't stay under long. Hopefully, they don't stay under real long. But I have to tell you, when I was a youth pastor, Alan, we used to get to baptize folks. That's when I dropped somebody, by the way. I really did drop her. And so when I got ready to leave, they gave me this card, and it said, "In baptism, the longer you hold them under, the more apt they are to make real decisions." Maybe I should try that. I did tell the girl one time, I said, "Listen, I know exactly when to bring you up when the bubbles stop coming." Listen, that person doesn't stay down there, do they? They don't stay down under that water any more than Jesus stayed in that grave. But suddenly, the pastor raises that person to stand. And they stand there as a portrait of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who didn't need an angel, who didn't need an army, who didn't need anybody else to roll the stone away, who through the power of his own Spirit rolled that stone away on his own and walked out of that grave under his own volition. Jesus Christ really was dead. And he really is alive. And he's the one that walked out. And because he is alive, and because I have identified myself with him, I have life. Life that is new. Life that is abundant. Life that is eternal. Real, genuine life. It belongs to me and it belongs to anyone who is in Christ. The Bible says that all those old things are passed away. All the things in your life have now become new. I want you to show you today three things in this passage that the Bible says are new. Look with me there in verse number 9 for a moment. I love it. Knowing. I like that word a lot. Knowing. I know. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead. I don't have to question that anymore. I know. I know. I know that I know in my heart that Christ has been raised from the dead. And look at this. He dies no more. And look at what it says about him. Death no longer has dominion over him. And where he's going in this passage is because death no longer has dominion over him. Like we said a moment ago, death no longer has dominion over me. So it tells me that now we have a new power. There's a new power at work in our life. It's the power of the resident Spirit of God, who when you repented of your sins and said yes to Christ, has come to take up residence inside of your body. That's why Paul will write and say, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" It's because that's where he resides, in his fullness. Listen, you've got all of the Spirit of God that you will ever have. Does he have all of you? Give him all of it. He wants every bit. The power with which he raised Christ from the dead is the very power that he gives for you to live every day. And don't you want that to permeate every part of your life? Is there some part of your life that you like to drag along? Is there some part of your life that is a weight that just shackles you? No, I don't want any of that. I want the power to be infused in every part of me. The Bible says this, when you have received the Holy Spirit, power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he says this, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the earth. So, Tim, I don't know about that. Now, I don't know. I don't want to go on a mission trip. I don't want to go. You know, that's fine. Anybody that wants to go, stop. We're not asking you if you want to be a missionary. You know why? Because you're already one. You're either a good one or a not so hot one, but you're one. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The word for witnesses that's in that passage in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 is the word that we get martyr from. You hear what he's saying? But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my martyrs. We're not passing out bombs today. It's not what we're talking about. But he's calling on you to give your life for him. In every part of it. You say, I don't know if I can do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Tim, how do you know that? Because sin no longer has dominion over you. You have a new power. He has given you everything that you need right here in the pages of this book. Everything it says for life and for godliness. You can if you will. There is a new power. Go back with me. Let's go backwards a little bit. Go back with me to verse number 4. Let me see a couple more things here, because we now have a new power, but we also have a new purpose. We have a new purpose. I love this in verse number 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as, don't miss that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, how? By the glory of the Father. This new life that you have, this new life in Christ, is to be marked by the glory of God. That is your purpose. Your purpose in life may take on a different specificity than mine may. But it all ultimately leads to the same place, and that is the glory of God. Can you glorify God when you're at home? Absolutely. Can you glorify God on your job? Absolutely. Can you glorify God when you're on the ball field? Absolutely. Can you glorify God when you're at church? Absolutely. Can you glorify God in every place that you go? Absolutely. And if you come to a point of saying, I don't think I can glorify God in this, then maybe you need to get out. Maybe that's something that you ought not be involved in. Your life now has the purpose of glorifying God in everything, which simply means to exalt Him, to honor Him, to extol Him. That's what I'm to do with every part of my life. It's so that others get a better picture of who God is by looking at me. By looking at me when things don't go my way. By looking at me when somebody offends me. By looking at me when somebody hurts me. By looking at me when I'm all by myself. By looking at me when I'm in a crowd of people. By looking at me when I'm in public and by looking at me when I'm in private, no matter where I am, no matter who I'm with, no matter what I'm doing, my purpose is to glorify God. And yours is too, believer. There's one other thing I want you to show you there in verse number 4. We also have a new path. We have a new path. He says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We're to do that. Listen, don't get me wrong today. Going through the waters of baptism is not going to save you. It's not. It's not what it's intended to do. It's to be symbolic. It's to be a portrayal of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. It's to be a portrayal of the death of the old man in your life and the resurrection of the new man in your life. But you've got a new path now. If you have a new purpose, then you have to have a new path, a new way to get there. He says we're raised to walk in newness of life. When I gave my heart to Christ, I was 17 years old. And I had determined that year, that was in August, right before my senior year of high school. And I had determined that some of the guys that I hung around with, I wanted to tell them what happened to me that summer. And so I identified 10 guys that I really wanted to share that story with. And I was determined, that was my goal, was to share my story with those 10 guys. I didn't share my story with any of them because I was too afraid. There's a new path that's marked out for me. And I was too afraid to step on it. I was too afraid to do something new. Maybe I thought at some point that God was going to leave me high and dry, you know, get out there and, you know, just share your faith, and suddenly you're at the end of the limb and somebody's cutting off the other end. Fear will keep you from following this new path that God's given to you. But don't you want to come to the point, as Paul did at the end of his life, being able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. He says, the course that has been laid out for me, I have concluded. God has a plan for your life. It's a plan that not one other person in this room can feel. I would feel it for you if I could, but I can't. Your mama, your daddy, your son, your daughter, somebody would probably feel that for you if they can, but they can't. It's up to you. What are you going to do with your new life? Let's pray together. Father, my prayer today is especially for those who are afraid. For those who are afraid to give their life to you, to surrender, to repent of their sin, to really trust you and you alone. Father, I pray for that person that you would break that fear in their life. Give them good reason merely through faith that they can trust you. And Father, I pray today that they would give their life to you. Father, I know that there's some in our congregation that have done that already. But I pray for them today because they're afraid. They're afraid to step out in the aisle. They're afraid to come forward. They're afraid for somebody to see them. They're afraid even of the questions that I might ask them. Father, would you turn them loose of that fear? Knowing that today they should seek to please only one person, and that's you. Father, I pray for those who want to share their faith but are afraid. Father, I pray that this very resurrection day would give them the oomph that they need. The Spirit-derived oomph to tell their own story and to tell your story. And Father, I also want to pray today for those who, though being believers, are still in bondage to their sin. They don't see a way out because they don't see how they can stop. They don't see how they can break it. Father, would you deliver them from that fear? Let them come to you in an abandoned manner, simply trusting you in all things. And Father, I pray that you'll be glorified in their life. I pray that you'll be glorified in their decision. I pray that you'll be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.